And now it's my pleasure to introduce your speaker. It's first time here at Central Manor Camp as a speaker. And that's Dr. Sam Harbin. If you want to find all the information about him, I don't think it's all, but anyway, page 6 in your little gray booklet, we'll have some more detailed information about him. And when you're reading through that, you see he went from Indiana to Pennsylvania to Dallas to Pennsylvania, and now he's in Lancaster County, and he is chair of the Bible and Theology Department at Lancaster Bible College. So let's give a warm welcome to Sam Harbin here.
All right, good afternoon, everyone, and thank you for the privilege and opportunity is to be here with you. Excuse me just a moment, I'm having some technology issues. I don't know how the Apostle Paul got his ministry done without technology, you know. Let's see if that wakes up here. As Terry said, we are originally from the Midwest, for the last 20 years previous to moving here to Lancaster County 2 years ago, we lived in Harleysville, Pennsylvania, and it was there that we became very dear friends of Charlie and Sandy Habecker. They are precious to us and told us for many years about the ministry here of the Bible Conference and camp. And only 2 years ago when we moved here did we find firsthand for ourselves what a joy and blessing it is. And I'll tell you, this gathering amazes me, to be quite honest, that people would come and 3 times a day over the course of a week in the hot August summer, sit and listen to preaching. This is my kind of people. I love this. I understand you used to meet 5 times a week or 5 times a day, so you slip just a little bit, but how wonderful this is. Elaine and I, my wife Elaine and I, we've learned that if you're not from Lancaster County for 4 or 5 generations, you're just not from here, you know. However, we have felt very, very warmly welcomed. When we lived in Harleysville, every time we got a day off, we always came to Lancaster County. Well, now we're a little bit confused. When we get a day off, we don't know where to go. So we just stay home over in Manheim. But it's been really a great joy to be at the college, at Lancaster Bible College and Capital Seminary, and to be having an opportunity to get acquainted with folks like you all. It really is a rich honor. So thank you very much. Well, out on the farm in Indiana where I grew up, and that's partly why we feel very much at home here in Lancaster County. There's enough cows and corn and smells in the springtime that we feel very much at home. But we've got a saying about the 3 hardest things in life. I'm sure maybe you have something similar here in Lancaster County. The first hardest thing is to climb a fence that's leaning toward you. I've tried that. That's very difficult. The second hardest thing in life is to kiss a girl who's leaning away from you. And that's between my wife, Elaine, and me, whether I've tried that or not. And the third hardest thing is to get the 2:30 slot on Sunday afternoon and to keep people awake, especially after Bruce used the word nap in his introduction there a little earlier. So just put that from your minds, and we're going to come together to God's Word together. Okay, you can pull that off, and let's see if we've... All right. We have contact. Good. Well, here in the United States, we're quite familiar with the practice of being solicited by rival restaurants for our business. So it might be something slick in Madison Avenue like these corporations, or it might be something a little more homegrown. This is actually a restaurant in just north of Indianapolis, close to where I grew up. You might want to have another meeting with the marketing department on that one. So we're familiar with being solicited to come to a restaurant for a meal. We're also familiar with the fact that where you choose to eat actually says something about you, what kind of person you are. For example, are you a Cracker Barrel kind of person? Guilty. Or a Ruth's Chris kind of person? Or as some of the college students at LBC, Mandy, shared with me, I'm a Sheetz kind of person. That's the kind of restaurant I, and really, if you can get two hot dogs for a buck, you are living large, right? So that's, but where we eat does say something about us. Well, all this being true, we come to Proverbs chapter 9, and we sense something very familiar. For not only are we going to be exposed to two rival solicitations to a banquet, but the banquet we choose to attend is going to say something about us as individuals. Now, you're familiar with this, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, sort of a preface setting us up for the collection of the wise sayings or Proverbs. And throughout these first nine chapters, the sage is arguing in favor of wisdom for his son. He's describing, as every person experiences in life, we have a choice of two pathways, the path of the wise or the path of the foolish. Wise leading to God's blessing, foolishness leading to destruction, to the loss of God's blessing. And by the time we come to chapter 7 and 8, the two paths are now personified as two ladies, two women, Lady Wisdom and the Forbidden Woman, or the Woman Folly. And we come here to chapter 9, and now these two women are very cleverly contrasted, like bookends at the beginning and end of chapter 9. Presenting their rival banquet invitations. It's a brilliant rhetorical device. And it focuses up the key issue of the choice between wisdom and folly as the sage seeks to bring his son to choose wisdom, to decide for wisdom. And in this chapter, the two banquet invitations at the beginning and at the end are there to direct our attention to the center of the chapter and the key issue in deciding whether we are feasting with Lady Wisdom or whether we've pulled our chair up under the banquet table of the Woman Folly. So let's consider each of these invitations in turn, because these are competing solicitations. We can't choose them both. We have to make a decision. Is it wisdom or is it folly? Well, first of all, let's consider the invitation from Lady Wisdom. We find it in verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Now, just a casual glance at the description here of Lady Wisdom, and I don't know about you, but I'm impressed. She is industrious. There are six action words in these first three verses. I mean, she is up early and preparing for this wonderful banquet. She's busy. She's doing the work. Her target audience is described here in verse 4. Whoever is simple. You're familiar in Proverbs, the simple person is not a person of limited intellectual ability, but a person who has not yet made the commitment as to which of these two paths, wisdom or foolishness, or which of these two women they're going to banquet with. They are at that point of decision, but not yet committing. And her offer is beautiful. It's to come and enjoy this beautiful feast that is completely prepared for the simple person by this virtuous woman. Listen to the invitation again. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. The ancient world, wine was boiled down to a concentrate, kind of like frozen orange juice in our day, I would suppose. And then when it's consumed, it has to be remixed with water and reconstituted again before it's served. And so she's done all the preparation and gives this beautiful invitation, leave your simple ways and live. It's an invitation to enjoy the blessings of life as God intended life to be enjoyed. It's an anticipation of looking back on a life lived with no regrets. It's the restoration, if you will, of shalom, the peace that was lost in the garden. It's a life layered over with blessings from God. It anticipates the final removal of the curse. Well, this seems very, very interesting. And at outset, once I hear this invitation, I'm just ready to go feast with Lady Wisdom, right? Yet the sage wants us to consider carefully both of these invitations. And so we turn to the invitation of the woman Folly. It begins in verse 13. And as we read this, I want you to notice just the contrast. There's a lot of similarity, but a lot of contrast here between woman Folly and Lady Wisdom. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, minding their own business, in other words. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, immediately we see the contrast, right? In terms of her preparation, she is not impressive. She is loud, likely bossy, ignorant, lazy, not impressive at all, loud and wayward, as chapter 7 describes her. Her target audience is the same. It's identical. Those who are simple, those who've not yet made their decision which path they're going to walk on. They are passing by. They are going straight on their way. It's an idea of minding their own business, leading upright lives, and yet she's calling to that person to turn aside from that path and to come in to this invitation. And listen to her offer. She can't say, come eat of the bread that I baked and of the wine that I mixed. She can't say that because she's done none of that preparation. So her invitation is about stolen water and about bread eaten in secret. The word stolen water here, it has sexual overtones. This idea of secret pleasure, secrecy, hidden away from the eyes of others, it has sexual, sensual overtones. And as we read this, immediately, it's distasteful. Who would want to go with this woman? And yet, every one of us must admit that in our hearts, when we hear that invitation, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret, that's where the pleasure is. There's something deep within every one of our hearts that resonates with that, that rises up toward that. Even those of us who know Christ as Savior have the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit changing us into the image of God's Son. Even still, our old ways die hard, and there's something about that whisper that attracts our attention. It's distasteful, but it's strangely thrilling. And far too many in our day have given heed to this invitation. In this day of technology where a left click can take you into this world of seduction and forbidden pleasures, it's at everyone's front door. Well, it's thrilling, it's interesting, but the consequence of eating at her table is quite shocking. Dame Folly's house is a death trap. The grave or hell is the location of those who have listened to her invitation and heeded it, and no one gets out alive. Chapter 7 uses the metaphor of a bird caught in a trap that's going to be the end of his life. No, Dame Folly, though, it's interesting, who in their right mind would want to feast with a feast that ends like this, right? Now, the significance of these two invitations, we don't want to lose this. Both of these women are calling to us, it says, from the high place in town. Verse 3, Lady Wisdom from the highest places in town. The same with Dame Folly. Verse 14, she takes a seat on the highest places of the town. In the ancient world, of course, the high place in town was reserved for the place of worship. It was where the temple was located. And so there's something about these invitations that is about more than just sexual purity, personal habits or behavior. There's something deeper. There's something more significant than just that surface behavior. No, this is talking to us about the orientation of our hearts in worship to our Creator. And those of us who have come to know Christ as Savior, we know the joy of having our heart's affection turned back toward our Creator, the one true God. And the argument here is to choose not just between two ladies, but to choose between the Creator God of Israel or the many rival deities of the ancient world, idols. And so this is about the battle for who our hearts will worship. And for believers on this side of the cross, we cannot read these words, this description about wisdom, without thinking of our Savior, right? Dave Pallison said it this way, the Old Testament launches a quiver full of arrows, and they remain in flight until they land in the Gospels and they all point to Jesus Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And again in Colossians, describing God's mystery, not that which is difficult to understand, but that which has been kept secret for generations, for ages, and now revealed in Christ. God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, here's the question I have for you this warm afternoon, having listened to the invitations of Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. Whose banquet table have you pulled your chair up to? Are you feasting at the table that's going to lead you to life? Life with no regrets. Life as God intended it. Life that is the restoration of His shalom, His peace. Or are you trapped in the house of Dame Folly? The question is, how do you know? How do you know which of those tables you feast at? You might say, come on, Sam. It's now 10 after 3 on a Friday, on a Sunday afternoon. We're the people sitting here with our Bibles open, listening to you preach and kindly doing so. Isn't it pretty obvious which of these ladies we've decided to pay heed to? I mean, here we are. Show us what the Word says, right? Well, perhaps. Perhaps. But the center of this text, and here's where I want us to focus in our remaining moments here, brings us to understand this important point. It is our teachability, our openness to rebuke and learning from criticism, that determines whether we are indeed feasting with Lady Wisdom or the woman folly. Let me say that again. Our teachability, our openness to rebuke or correction from God or from others, that's what determines, according to Proverbs 9, whose table we are feasting at. Now, criticism can come at us from all different directions, rebuke, correction. Sometimes it comes from a superior, right? We've all had that experience with the nice man in the blue uniform standing on your left as you're driving your car, discussing with you the speed at which you were traveling, or did you see that stop sign? And so there's someone over us in authority that we are being corrected by. That's not easy to hear. It might be your professor. It might be your employer. Kids, it might be your parents. Sometimes correction comes from above us. Sometimes it comes from beneath us. Someone that reports to us. Maybe my son or daughter. Maybe my students at the college. Your employees. Your children, grandchildren. And other times, criticism comes at us from a peer. Someone alongside us. Your roommate, your colleague, your husband or wife. And no matter which source criticism comes from, it never feels okay, does it? It always stings just a bit. It can be said, nobody loves a critic. It's a truism. It's sort of human nature. Fred Smith years ago was asked to write an article for Leadership Journal. And they gave him the title, The Care and Feeding of Critics. And his first paragraph in the article, he said, the first word that came to my mind is arsenic. I love this quote. Honest criticism is hard to take, particularly if it comes from a relative, a friend, an acquaintance, or a stranger. So pretty much anybody, right? Anyone. It's hard to hear. It was Daley, the mayor of Chicago during his tenure there, that described his political opponents in this way. They have vilified me. They have crucified me. Yes, they have even dared to criticize me. Feels right. Criticism is not easy to hear. And yet, here in the middle of the Proverbs 9 sandwich, the meat in the middle, is all about how we respond to correction, to criticism, to rebuke. So let's look just briefly then at these two individuals who are, for us, an illustration in life of a person eating with Dame Folly or a person eating with Lady Wisdom at her banquet table. We first meet the person described as a scoffer. Scoffers, we hear here, reject criticism and they suffer because of it. Look at verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead there. Verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. So we hear this progression here. First of all, you can get yourself abuse if you rebuke a scoffer. And the idea of the word is it's public scene, it's shame, it's embarrassment, it's an abusive. They're going to turn it back on you when you try to correct them. The scoffer, the fool, is not listening to the correction, instead going to turn it back around and make a big scene. Secondly, it describes they might even become violent. You can get an injury. In other words, this person may become so threatened by your rebuke that they're going to take a swipe at you. It's not hard for us to believe in our day and age if you read a newspaper. Some people react very negatively, even violently, when others try to correct. And finally, if you reprove a scoffer, you're going to receive not their appreciation, but instead their hate. They actually view the person who corrects them as an enemy. And ultimately, all the way down to verse 12, the end of verse 12, they are going to suffer because of it. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. And so that's the individual who, according to the sage, is feasting with Dame Folly. When rebuke or criticism or correction comes to them, they deflect it, they turn it back on the person who brings it to them, they might even become violent, and ultimately they despise the person who so dared to attack them in this way. Well, we now have very quickly a flip of the coin and a look at the wise woman, the wise man, the wise young person, and how they respond to criticism. And that's the difference. Instead of reacting to criticism, they respond to criticism, and as a result, they experience the blessing of God. So look at the description here. First of all, there in verse 8, you reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And you say, that sounds a little bit of a stretch, Sam. Someone comes and gets in your face and says, here's how you're wrong. Here's something I see in your life that needs to change. It doesn't imply that you feel happy and warm toward them. It implies that you look deeper beneath that criticism and realize, here is a person who cared enough about me to resist or to risk the rejection that I might give to them. Here's a person who was courageous enough to want to help me grow. Be it someone over you, someone under you, or someone beside you. They love you enough to bring this helpful correction to you. And so the wise person says, I value that and I appreciate that and I love you for caring that much about me. Next, they don't not only love their critic, they listen to and learn from their critic. Give instruction, verse 9, to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. I'm nearly positive you've got the same saying in Lancaster County that we have in southern Indiana, eat the corn and throw the husk away, right? So every criticism, every correction that comes to us in life sometimes has, they didn't have it quite right. They didn't quite understand the circumstance. They didn't have all the details of the background. They didn't have everything quite right in this correction they brought to me. However, there's always a kernel or two or three of truth in what they're saying. And the wise person is the one who's willing to climb past the incorrect statements, climb over that, throw the husk over their shoulder, gather up the kernels and eat them and benefit and profit from them by real changes they're making in their life based on that learning that they shared. Proverbs says a rebuke goes more deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And ultimately, this is the issue, verse 10 and following. The wise person views the critic, the rebuking person, as a teacher sent to them from God. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I've often thought about this whole issue of why it is so hard for us to receive criticism, correction, rebuke. And I think part of it is because we look at one another and we long to be accepted by one another. There's nothing wrong with that. God built that into us as His image bearers. He built this social magnet, if you will, into all of our hearts. We want to be loved and appreciated by other people. Nothing sinful about that. But sometimes that desire becomes so powerful, so strong, that we're transferring the affection and love and worship that we should be directing toward our Creator, and this desire to be accepted actually becomes an idol itself. It changes from, I enjoy it when people accept me, to, I must be accepted by others. And very, very often, we are wrestling at that level of flirting with idolatry. We want so much to be accepted by others. It's as though our identity as a person comes from good feedback. You're wonderful. We love you. You never make a mistake. You know, we want that kind of kudo and attaboy and acceptance. It becomes so important to us that anyone who threatens us to not give us that kind of feedback, at least the foolish person, they begin to view them as an enemy, not a helper. And yet for all of us who know Christ as Savior, having been liberated by the power of the gospel, that our identity is not located in one another. Our identity is located in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved One. So we are free. We're liberated to listen and to learn from criticism. It's by the gospel you're empowered to admit ignorance if you don't know something. It's by the gospel you're empowered, you're enabled to confess your failures to those who rebuke you. It's one of the hardest things to say, isn't it? I was wrong. I'm sorry. And not just stopping there. Will you forgive me as God in Christ has forgiven me? Will you forgive me? By the gospel, we can be humbly enabled to seek forgiveness from others. And even a step beyond that, we can even say thank you to our critic. This is the simple lesson I want to leave you with this afternoon, and I thank you for your kind attention. It's when we love our critic that we're learning to live. It's when we learn from our critic that we're feasting with Lady Wisdom. It's when we see our critic as a helper from God that we're following King Jesus, rejecting the idols of our heart, finding our acceptance alone with Him. Now, criticism never feels okay, but a wise, gospel-empowered response, I believe the sage is telling us, that's the path to life. So, in your own life personally, think back over the last week, 2 weeks, month. Think about the criticisms that have come to you. If you didn't get any this past month, just be patient. It's coming, okay? Think about the criticisms that have come to you. Someone, your authority, your superior, someone a peer, someone you lead. How have you responded to that approach? Were you feasting with Lady Wisdom or with Dame Folly? Did the person who brought you the criticism feel safe when they brought that rebuke to you? Did you thank them? How did you learn from that situation, and what did you change in your life as a result of that? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have the freedom and the power to show that we truly are possessed of the wisdom of God, because it is Christ Jesus who is our sanctification and redemption and righteousness. And so we're free to listen and learn and love those who would bring correction to us. Let's pray together. Our loving Father God, how we thank you that Jesus Christ is to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we thank you that through the power of your Spirit in us, we can be giving evidence that we are feasting with Lady Wisdom. Not only open to hear rebuke, but actually able to learn from it, to express appreciation, to love the person who brings it and see them as a helper that you've sent to us to help us grow. We pray that through this Spirit you would grant us each one humble, teachable hearts in the days ahead. And it's through the shed blood and the power of that blood by our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.